Well, as you would remember, our theme at Macquarie Chapel Presbyterian Church for 2020 has been Unity in Christ. And we've just finished our series going through Luke's Gospel, which was titled Friend of God. And today we begin our new sermon series that begins with the Bible reading that we've just had from Exodus. And the title of the series is Exodus, Becoming One People. And so unity in Christ and becoming one people obviously both dovetail really well as themes for this series as well as for us as a church this year. The title for the talk today is A Privileged Life? It's a question mark because as we are introduced to the character of Moses at the beginning of the book of Exodus, his upbringing in some ways is quite confused. But we'll have a look at that in a minute. Before that, I want to draw your attention to an article I was reading this week by a person by the name of Rachel Rogers. And they were talking about their life that they consider to be very privileged. She said, "My life isn't perfect, but it is as close as you can get. Born into a family that loved me, I was private school educated my whole life with great friends and parents who always supported me. I never had to worry about money, never worried about employment, college tuition fees, friends that forgot about me, or parents that didn't love me. I had and still have it all. Lucky me, right? Except I don't feel that way." Rachel Rogers then goes on to talk about her supposedly privileged life and the challenge that it has presented to her. She goes on to say this, "Inside there has always been a sort of yearning for something more, some accomplishment, some answer that I can give when someone asks me what I am proud of. An answer that isn't as pathetic as I haven't accomplished anything above menial status to be proud of because I have never needed to accomplish anything that I was not given." She concludes by saying this, "To this day, I don't know what it's like to feel proud of a great feat that you've accomplished, to be happy with the person you've become because you've struggled and survived, fought and prospered." Well, it's interesting listening to Rachel Rogers because she brings some wisdom to us, I believe. And that is that a life that has no challenges is a life that to some degree is also meaningless. Challenges, trials, the requirement to persevere, the desire to set a goal that's not easily achieved but requires work, all these things are things that help life. They speak into life. They certainly speak into us, and they are a part of forming us to be more of who we were designed and created to be. And so let's look at Moses for a second. You see, Moses is a child of a slave. His mother was a Hebrew, and at the time, if you've read Exodus 1, our reading we start at the beginning of Exodus 2, but in Exodus 1 it outlines the fact that God's people, originally just a family when they came to Egypt, are now a nation, and they're a nation that is enslaved. And so Moses is a child of a slave, and yet he's more than that because he's one of God's people. He is, in a sense, a child of God. As we read, we also discover that he is a Levite. Although this is early in the story of God's people, Levites were to become very privileged people in the people of God. We're also told in the passage that he was a fine child. He's described as a fine-looking child. And so I guess in that way, maybe he's not underprivileged. But the interesting thing too is that his fate is left to chance. Because the babies of the Hebrew women were being killed, the male babies, his mother decides to put his survival to chance and puts him in a basket and hides him at the river. His fate is left to chance, and yet in that he is very privileged because, as fate would have it, he is saved. And of course it's not fate at all. In God's providence and plan, he has been saved. We also read that he was crying And yet, as he's brought to the daughter of Pharaoh, she feels sorry for him. And in that way, he's incredibly privileged. His life is spared. And then in a bizarre twist, his sister, who is watching, says to Pharaoh's daughter that she can provide somebody to nurse him and goes and gets Moses' mother. And so in this situation where many other babies are killed and many other babies are separated from their mother, he's actually reunited with his mother. And then in another plot twist, we read that he is then, as he's older, brought back to Pharaoh's daughter and lives as her son. He effectively becomes a grandchild of Pharaoh, which is an interesting thing to pause and think about for a second, because for the Egyptians, Pharaoh was God. And so in this bizarre twist, this child of God, a child of the Hebrews, actually becomes a grandchild of the Egyptian God. And in all of this, as you, if you know the story of the Exodus, there's a sense in which we understand a bigger picture with regards to Moses. When it comes to the freeing of God's people, he is the one who will be chosen by God. And so, what do we make of Moses' upbringing? Is he privileged or is he disadvantaged? Well, somehow he's incredibly disadvantaged, and yet in the midst of it all, he ends up being amazingly privileged. He ends up living in incredible luxury and wealth, wanting for nothing, being given everything, not having challenges in his life as the grandson of the Pharaoh. But there's three things I think we can learn from this passage as we continue to look on, and hopefully we can understand a little bit more of Moses with his privileged life. As I've mentioned, he was born in the midst of suffering. His people are slaves. Their children, as we look at the passage, and especially if we look at the first chapter of Exodus, if you wanted to read over that, it's clear that the children of these slaves are being slaughtered. They're being oppressed and forced to build for others. It actually states that they are building storehouses for the pharaohs. And in Exodus chapter 1 in verse 14, it makes it clear that the Egyptians have made their lives bitter with hard labor. And the Egyptians used them, and I quote, ruthlessly. And so in the midst of all this suffering, Moses is born. In Exodus 1:12, it says, "But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread." And so yet, even in the midst of this suffering, something doesn't seem to be able to stop God's people. The more they are oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. This suffering somehow helps them grow. Now, this happens again in salvation history. It happens to the early church. It happens not just in the book of Acts so much, but as you certainly look at some of the writings that came out of the early church, it's clear that the more that they were oppressed, the more they grew. Something in the midst of all this suffering is happening. And this is the context into which Moses is born. And so the second thing is that we notice that Moses, as he's born into this suffering or in the midst of this suffering, is protected from it all. You see, Moses ends up, as I've said, living in luxury. In verse 10, it says, "When the child grew older, she," that's Pharaoh's daughter, "took him to," sorry, it's not Pharaoh's daughter, it's Moses' mother, "took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son." Notice the wording there. It doesn't just say that he was adopted or he went to live with her. He actually became her son. And so according to the house of Pharaoh, this was now the grandson of Pharaoh. And so in the midst of this suffering, Moses is protected. Perhaps Moses, like Rachel Rogers that I quoted earlier, does not know what it's like to feel proud of a great feat that you've accomplished. Perhaps for Moses, he found it hard to be happy with the person that he was because he had never struggled and survived. He had never fought and prospered. It would have been hard for him because I think he knew who his people were. I think as he grows older, Moses knows that it is his people that are being oppressed by the family in which he now lives. But he wants for nothing, and he's protected from that. And that must have messed up Moses' head in some ways. While his people go without, while his people struggle, he lacks nothing, and life is easy. He's protected from it all. And it's really tempting, isn't it, to want a life that is protected from everything. If you're a parent, or if you've been a parent, it's really tempting to protect your child. If we look at Moses' situation, what would we choose for our own child? To be born into slavery or to be born into royalty? And so he's protected from it all. The interesting thing is, I was reading an article by a lecturer in psychology, Anna Aznar, and she was writing about parenting and how parenting has changed and how we protect our children from the realities of this world. She says, during the last couple of decades, new types of parents have emerged, from the anxiously involved helicopter parents to the pushy tiger mums. These differing styles have one thing in common. They tend to be over-parenting, allowing few chances for children to experience failure and frustration. The interesting thing in life is that we don't usually get to choose whether we're going to be born into slavery or born into royalty. The reality in life is that life involves good and bad. It involves easy and hard. And that's generally the reality for all of us. But Moses, at this time in his life, where our reading comes up to this morning, has had it pretty good in the midst of a lot of suffering of those around him. But the third thing that we want to look at this morning is that in all of that, he loses it all. We stopped our reading at verse 10, but if we were to continue our reading, and I'm sure many of you would be familiar with the story, we see what happens to Moses. Moses, is, in many respects, has been very privileged in the position he has, and then in verse 11 and 12 we're told this, that one day after Moses had grown up, in fact, we believe he was almost 40 or around 40 at this time, he went out to where his own people, that's the Hebrews, were, and he watched them at their hard labor. We don't know if this is something that Moses did regularly, but it might be. It seems that he identifies that they are his people, and he goes and watches them in their hardship. Maybe there is a sense of guilt within Moses. Maybe Moses is wondering why it is that he is in such a privileged position and what it is that he is supposed to do. What is his purpose? And it says that he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. And so glancing this way and that and seeing no one, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, just a little tip. It's not good form in life when you see somebody doing something you don't like to kill them and bury them in the sand. That's not a good way to go. The result for Moses is that he loses everything. If you were to read on, it says that Moses ends up having to run for his life. In verse 15, it says, when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled. And so Moses flees out into the desert. He leaves this life of luxury, having been born in the midst of suffering, having a life of luxury for 40 years, he now finds himself in nowhere, in the wilderness. He's lost everything. And he lost everything because, as somebody who had lived such a privileged life, he decided he needed to do something for those who were less privileged. And he got it wrong. He did it the wrong way. He tried to help his people, but he didn't help them. And so he loses everything. And if we go to the end of chapter 2, in verse 23, it says that the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. So Moses didn't help them. At the end of the chapter, they continue to be in slavery, and they continue to groan and cry out to God. Well, it's an interesting story, but what is it that we're supposed to learn from this? I think some of the interesting things that come out of this is that God will use even Moses. Now, we've got an adventure ahead of us as we go into this book of Exodus. We're going to see Moses change so dramatically from the Moses that we see in chapter 2 here. He's going to be used by God. He's going to become the man that God has created him to be, or at least more like the man that he has been created to be. And God is going to use hardship and time to achieve this purpose in his time. The interesting thing is that all that time that Moses lived a privileged life, that didn't prepare him to lead God's people. That was a 40-year stretch of Moses' life. Moses' life is roughly 120 years long. There's 40 years where he had a life of privilege. There's 40 years where he lives in the wilderness doing very little except looking after sheep. And then there's 40 years where he leads God's people. God has to take Moses on a journey of transformation that will take time, so that Moses is of greater use to God, and so that he goes from the Moses who fails to rescue and save his people to a Moses who will work with God to rescue God's people. It has a principle that I think is helpful for us to think of. There was a Hasidic rabbi who on his deathbed is believed to have said this. He said, "When I was young, I set out to change the world. When I grew a little older, I perceived that this was too ambitious, so I set out to change my state. This too, I realized, was too ambitious, so I set out to change my town. And when I realized I could not even do this, I tried to change my family. And now, as an old man, I know that I should have started by changing myself. If I'd started with myself, maybe then I would have succeeded in changing my family, the town, or even the state, and who knows, maybe even the world." It seems like Moses came out of the palace one day and tried to change the world. And yet what happened really was the beginning of a journey which would change Moses. So that one day God would come to Moses and say, "You are the one that I have chosen to lead my people out of slavery." So let's bring this home for each of us for a minute. What is God doing in your life, and how will you lean into it? What is it that he is calling you to? And maybe more importantly, who is he calling you to be? I started the service this morning with a verse that I am focusing on a lot at the moment, and I hope you forgive me for reading it again, and I think I'll be reading it over future weeks at times as well. And in Isaiah, it just says, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past." That's so important for Moses with what has just happened as he flees into the desert. There's going to be a time where he'll need to put that behind him. And God says, "See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." Moses ends up in that wasteland, and that's the place where God will start to do a work in him. So the question we have to ask is, what work is God wanting to do in us? And do we at some point need to step back from our position of privilege? Do we need to perhaps step into some hardship so that as to be able to step into what God has planned for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you're always at work, that you are always doing something new, and we ask that you would help us to perceive it. Lord, help us to be open to what it is that you might be doing in and through us. Lord, help us not to just respond from our position of privilege and to react quickly to an injustice, but rather help us to be shaped by you and allow that to shape our response. Lord, help us to be open to the work that you might do in us, and help us to be open to the reality that you might be calling us into not just allowing you to shape us, but you might be calling us to have some role in shaping the world in which you've placed us. In Jesus' name, amen.